Today is Low Sunday, first Sunday after the Feast of the Resurrection. And we have a few announcements. There's no benediction this evening. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. Monday, tomorrow, Mass will be at 8:30, followed by the cleaning of the chapel in the hall. On Tuesday, April 14th, is the anniversary, 42nd anniversary of the ordination to the priesthood of our Superior Father Anthony D. Ward, and a priest 42 years on Tuesday. And on that day, the schedule will be slightly different, so that if you desire, you can attend his anniversary Mass. That will be a low Mass, and that will be at 8:30. So on Tuesday, one Mass, 8:30. Thank you to those who donated for the Easter lilies for the altar. Some big feasts this week. Tomorrow is the feast of Saint Hermenegild, great saint, should read his story. And also Saint Justin, beautiful saint. Thursday, Saint Benedict Joseph Labere. It's not on the universal calendar, but he's such a unique saint that we put him on there so that you would all remember him on that day. Pray to him. And on Friday is a commemoration of Saint Anicetus. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from the first epistle of Saint John. Beloved, all that is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is there that overcomes the world if not he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came in water and in blood, Jesus Christ. Not in the water only, but in the water and in the blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness that Christ is the truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three are one. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God which is greater, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the testimony of God in himself. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. At that time, when it was late that same day, the first of the week, though the doors where the disciples gathered had been closed for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced at the sight of the Lord. He therefore said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed upon them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. And whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being closed, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Bring here thy finger, and see my hands, and bring here thy hand, and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because thou hast seen me, Thomas, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." Many other signs also Jesus worked in the sight of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Today is Sunday. Now you know that we get our week, 7 days, from tradition. Notice that 7 days, 1 week, is what practically every civilization has observed. This points to Adam and Eve, of course, and it points to the importance of tradition, which we have mentioned to you over and over again. The tradition is of a higher order than sacred scripture, because the pagans get this tradition from sacred scripture, rather, they get it from Adam and Eve. So it comes before sacred scripture tradition. That's how old this is. Everybody has 7 days. Now the pagans that are in our tradition called these 7 days after seven gods. Sun was one of their gods, and that was the first day of the week, Sunday. And tomorrow is Monday, that's Moon Day. And the other weeks are called after the gods also. But this is not why we call today Sunday. People in other languages call it by different names. All Christians, Catholics, call it by the name Resurrection, Day of the Resurrection. Some people call it that in their language. Pascha, that's a common one because of the Paschal mysteries. But we still call it Sunday. We speak English. We call it Sunday. Is that because of the pagan god, the sun, the sky? Now you won't read this in the encyclopedia. You won't read it anywhere except in a good Catholic book. But we call today Sunday because the early Christian English-speaking Catholics were very clever. And they saw in sacred scripture that the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Justice, will rise. And they said, let's sanctify this day, this tradition, pagan tradition, and continue to call it Sunday. Because the sun in the sky, the Son of Justice, will rise. And this was said by the prophets, predicting that Christ our Savior, who is called the Son, would rise. And they said, he rose from the dead, didn't he? And that's the Son. We're going to call it Sunday, in honor of the Son of God. A week ago today was called Easter by English-speaking Catholics. Where do we get this name? Nobody calls it Easter except us, English-speaking Catholics. This is because of another pagan goddess. Easter was her name, like Esther. Same word. Easter was this pagan goddess who was the goddess of spring. March 21st, spring equinox. Her name also, she was the goddess also referred to as Venus. So these pagans called this goddess Easter, and it meant ray of light, or we can just say light, the goddess of the light, the sun. And so the early English-speaking Catholics said, let's also sanctify this pagan goddess and this pagan practice of venerating a goddess in the spring, and let's call the day that Christ rose from the dead Easter. This is a very common practice among Christians. Remember the Pantheon, which is the temple of the gods, and we turned that into a magnificent Catholic church, and we dedicated it to our Blessed Mother, the Pantheon. Dedicated to all the gods. Now it's dedicated to all the saints, and especially to Queen of the Saints. And so it's a Catholic church. This is what we do. We Christianize the whole world for God. So what this is, Easter Sunday is the day of the light of the Son of Justice, Easter Sunday. Now let's talk about the epistle. This is a very complicated epistle that St. John wrote, St. John and the Holy Ghost. First of all, he says that that which is born of God, as you and me, we're born of God, aren't we? We're baptized. And we're much more sons of God than we are sons of our parents. Our parents can't give us a share in their life, can they? Whatever they give us is our own life. It has nothing to do with our parents' lives. We have our own life, obviously given to us by God, but it's nevertheless ours. It's not our parents, not a share in their life. But God actually gives us a share in his own life. We have God's life in us. So how much more are we God's sons than sons of men? So he says, because we are born of God, and we have God's life in us, we have overcome the world. We're not interested in this world, are we? We're on our way to heaven. We don't care about the pleasures of the world. We don't care about the power of the world, the fame, the money. All we care about is getting to heaven, because we have God's life in us. This is all that matters to us. And the most important, St. John says, the most important tenet of our faith, the central one, is that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's number one. And then he goes on to show what we believe about the Son of God and why we believe it. So he goes in and out of all of these proofs that not only is Jesus Christ the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man, meaning he is true God and he's true man. And he is saying that this is necessary because in the Old Testament, he doesn't go into all of these details, but this is what he's referring to. In the Old Testament, he refers to as our Savior as true God and true man, not in those words. But it says in the Old Testament, the prophets tell us that he has to be a God and man. And so you'll find that in the book of Ezekiel and all throughout the Old Testament. True God, true man. And so then he shows that he is true God and true man because of the, first of all, the water and the blood that came out of his side. These are predicted by prophet Ezekiel and many other places. And the waters of baptism, also predicted. And you see, it's significant because the water came out with the blood from the side of Christ to show that the water gets its power, its strength, to wash us from our sins because of the blood. The blood is what gives the water its power. And he says, the Holy Ghost gives testimony to this. Innumerable times, when transfiguration, Christ was transfigured, we see the Holy Ghost. At his baptism, we see the Holy Ghost. On Pentecost Sunday, we see the Holy Ghost showing that Christ was true God and true man. And all the miracles that Christ worked came through the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on, St. John, and he says, because in those days, we just needed three witnesses, was infallible proof that something was true. And he says, our three witnesses are in heaven. They're one. That's the Blessed Trinity. God the Father gave testimony to his Son several times, transfiguration, baptism, and other times. This is my beloved Son. And the Son gave testimony himself, because he said, I am the Son of God. Didn't he? Second witness. Third witness, the Holy Ghost. So he mentions the Holy Ghost again. So he says this is infallible proof. We have the witnesses. What are the next witnesses that he calls on? The three witnesses on earth that are one. The water and the blood. What do these prove? That he was a true man. And he says, and the Spirit. What's the Spirit? Well, if you're a true man, what do you have? You have not only a true body, you have a soul. All men have a soul and a body. And he's recalling that Christ breathed forth his soul on the cross. So he has the water and the blood and true soul. So he is a man, true God and true man. And this is a reminder that this proves exactly what it was meant to prove, because at the very moment that he chose to die, only God can do that. He chose the exact moment of his death after predicting everything about his death, proof that he was God. He chose the exact moment, so he says, consummatum est, and then he dies. In other words, it's finished. I'm finished now. I'm going to die, and he dies. Completely aware of everything he's doing. So this proves that he's God, and he dies to prove he's man, and to show that it worked exactly the way he wanted it to. The first thing that happened was this man, this soldier says, truly, this was the Son of God. It's exactly what our Lord and Savior wanted, to prove that he was God and man, both at the same time. This is what St. John is telling us. And he says, we have the testimony inside of us, so we know for sure he's God, because God is showing us in our own soul, in our own intellect, that we truly believe this is God. These are all the witnesses that St. John gives us, that this is the Savior of the world. This is his own reasoning, St. John, with the help of the Holy Ghost, a reasoned proof that our Savior was who he said he was. Then we have the gospel for today, this magnificent story, which could only have come from the heart of a God that is infinitely good and infinitely forgiving. The first thing that our Lord and Savior does as soon as he rises from the dead and appears to his disciples, all of them together. And notice that he appears to them, all of the disciples together, on Sunday again, a week later, that's today, emphasizing that this is the new Sabbath. So he appears to all of these disciples, and the first thing he says to them is, I forgive you. He gives us the sacrament of penance so that he can forgive us over and over and over. As many times as we sin and we're sorry, he'll forgive us. Even in the sacrament of penance, even if we're not that sorry, he still forgives us. Even if we don't have perfect contrition, he still wants to forgive us over and over again. How divine is that? And this is what we have done since day one. We have gone to confession. After 1,500 years of confessions, the Protestants came along and said, that's not what Christ intended. After 1,500 years. We don't need the sacrament of penance. There is no sacrament of penance. That's what they said. You just have to be sorry for your sins and you're forgiven. But we know you can't come up with any other interpretation of these words except the sacrament of penance. What else could they mean? Whose sins you shall forgive, speaking to his apostles, they are forgiven. Well, what does that mean? It can't have any other meaning except the sacrament of penance. Certainly they don't believe that all people can forgive God's sins. He must have been speaking to the apostles. But we know this is exactly what he meant, because we have a document that says, and this document was written before possibly all of the four Gospels, but certainly before the Gospel of St. John. It was written almost exactly the same time as the other three Gospels, right around, we don't know the exact year that the three or the four Gospels were written. We know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written somewhere around 70 AD. We don't know the exact year. And we know that this other document, and it was called the Didache, which the apostles wrote down, it was written basically by the apostles. It's called the Teaching of the Apostles. That's the Didache. It's always been called the Teaching of the Apostles, and it was written before some of the Gospels, possibly before all of four Gospels. They wrote these things down. It's not inspired. It's not scripture. But in this work that talks about the, doesn't mention the word Catholic, talks about practically everything that you and I believe as Catholics, it says, and we confess our sins. We Catholics confess our sins to the priest. So there you have it. This book, the Didache, we know we've mentioned this to you before, but it's fascinating, so we feel should mention it again. This book, which is referred to by so many of the, practically all of the early fathers and doctors of the church who wrote anything about the faith, referred to the Didache, says this, the Didache says that. It was lost. We don't know how many copies of it were extant, but all of them were lost. And it was not found again until about 1887, when someone found a copy of the Didache. And so we know everything that was written in the Didache by the 12 apostles, by the apostles. And so we know that this sacrament is established by Christ himself. And the reason he gave it to us is so that we can be saints. That's what the saints did. They all went to confession as often as they could. He gave it to us so that we could be encouraged as often as we possibly can to say, I am sorry. We don't like those words, do we? How many people we know who don't like to say, I'm sorry? They hate it. Admitting that they're wrong and asking for forgiveness. They hate those words and they absolutely refuse to say them. But Catholics say them all the time, don't we? We say them to a priest, another man, sinful man like ourselves, because it's humiliating. That's the reason no one likes those words. It's humiliating to say, I am sorry. And it's easy to say them to God, but it's not so easy to say them to another man who's like we are, sinful, and to tell him what we've done. Very humiliating. We know because we go to confession too. It's a humiliating experience to say what we've done wrong and to apologize for it. And that's why God gave it to us, so that we could do that and be saints. And also, one other thing, so that we could be sure that we're forgiven. You all have heard a million times, maybe most of them from us, the importance of perfect contrition and an act of perfect contrition right after you commit a mortal sin, or for that matter, a venial sin. act of perfect contrition so you can be forgiven immediately. But how do you know that you have perfect contrition? We don't know. We don't know for certain that we're forgiven. We know that we have to have perfect contrition, that we have to be sorry because we love God, but how do we know that? That we love God and therefore we're sorry. We don't know it. And so we're never certain that we're forgiven, except if we go right back there. Because we don't have to have perfect sorrow when we go into the confessional. But we can be certain that we are forgiven. Isn't it a great feeling? Don't you love it? This is the, so to speak, the feast of that sacrament. Because it's one of the most beautiful sacraments that God gave us, to be forgiven constantly by Him, so that we can come to heaven and be saints. May God bless you.